I'll be reading the Word of God from John chapter 10. We're continuing our John Fest today. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we desire to hear your voice and to follow you. So we pray that your Spirit will be at work in us, conforming us to your image. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. You probably have not had too many experiences with sheep. That's my assumption, at least. I haven't, and I'm sure most of you haven't, especially in this context in Israel in the first century. But it doesn't take too long to figure out that sheep inherently need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to shear them. Sheep need someone to guide them, to lead them to food, and to protect them. And that you could really say that the safety and the happiness of the sheep entirely rely on the ability and the love of the shepherd. I have had a little experience with sheep, though. When I was maybe 5, my family got 2 sheep. I have no idea why to this day, but we got 2 sheep, and they were impossible to take care of. They were a complete pain, especially in the winter. Negative 10 degrees, lots of snow. So just clarifying winter for you all. Winter, they were impossible. They would stay out in the cold. They wouldn't come in. They wouldn't dig for food. You had to literally push them and carry them inside just to give them some food. And so it's not necessary to have intimate knowledge of sheep to know that we are very much the same way, that we are very much like sheep. And that's why this text, I think, has been so precious and the other texts like it, like Psalm 23, for so many Christians, as it should be. Because we know that we need a shepherd. And this language speaks to us so clearly of the work of Jesus. And in John 10, we learn that Jesus is able and willing. He is the able and willing Savior of sinners. And he is the only one who can save sinners. And so I want to make three points that are important for us today. The first is really foundational to the other two points and foundational to this whole passage. And it's a question. It is, who is this good shepherd? Who is this good shepherd that Jesus says he is? Jesus says twice in verse 11 and verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And so who is this good shepherd? When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, his hearers would have immediately, and in fact did immediately, catch the importance of what he was saying. Because shepherd has a very, very rich Old Testament background. God himself is called the shepherd all through the Old Testament. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And then in Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so God himself is called the shepherd. But the leaders of Israel are also called shepherds. Like in Numbers 27:16, Moses asked the Lord to appoint someone to lead the people in and out and bring them in and out before them and go before them, so that they would not be sheep without a shepherd. And so God appoints under-shepherds to be his sheep's protector and provider. But Israel's leaders show very quickly that they are irresponsible and that they are greedy and they are unloving to the sheep. They are unloving towards God's people. And a large part of the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament is speaking out against Israel's sheep, especially Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And so in Ezekiel 34, turn with me to Ezekiel 34, we get these words. Ezekiel 34, 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth, with none to seek or search for them. This is an incredibly sad picture. An incredibly sad picture. I remember I was 13 and I needed a ride home from work. And so a guy I worked with offered me a ride. So I went with him. And on the way home, he decided that he had to do a few errands. And so I wasn't worried. The only thing I was worried about at 13 was my Call of Duty kill-death ratio. So I wasn't too worried. He did some errands. And time passed and time passed. And so I started to wonder what was going on. 3 hours later, he finally started going towards my home. And I knew that entire time that my mother was incredibly worried about me, that she was worried about me, and that I knew that she was searching for me. 3 hours is a long time not to hear from your 13-year-old son, a 15-minute drive home from work. And so that gave me incredible hope to know that my mom was searching for me, that she cared for me, and she was taking steps to look for me. And sure enough, we drove into my house, and there were cops sitting in the driveway. I don't think that guy ever offered to give anyone rides home. But imagine the hopelessness. Imagine the fear and the vulnerableness to be prey to every kind of danger, to know that the people that are supposed to be caring for you, that are supposed to be providing for you, and ensuring your safety and happiness aren't even searching for you. They're not even looking for you. That's an incredibly sad picture, but that's exactly what was happening in Israel. That was exactly what was happening to God's people. They were sheep without a shepherd. But that's not the end. God has a glorious response to that. In 34, verse 11, he says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and they have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And then a little bit later in verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Do you get the emphasis of that text? It is I. God is going to do something, and what is he going to do? He himself will be his people's shepherd. And then in verse 22 of that same chapter, he says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." He promises two important things there. He promises that he himself will be their shepherd, and that he will set his servant David over them. And so this is the exact background of John 10. We don't have any exact quotes. We don't have any exact things. But the entire thing is putting Jesus into that context. And so what Jesus is saying when he says that I am the good shepherd, he is saying that when God said that he himself would be their shepherd, that this is what he's talking about. That this, when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among man, is God becoming his sheep shepherd. This is what he's talking about. It is a claim to be God himself. And that's why, in the end, in chapter 10, the Pharisees try to stone him. It's not because there was extreme competitiveness among shepherds. No. When he says, "I am the good shepherd," he is claiming to be God himself. And this is so important. Jesus is not just anyone. He's not just any good shepherd. But he is God himself with all the power and the authority. That means that all the things that he says that he is going to do, all the things that he says that he will accomplish, he will do and he will accomplish. Because he has all authority from the Father. This is crucial for us because of the amazing claims that he makes to be the good shepherd. So we can ask, in all humility and all sincerity, we can ask, "Jesus, you say all these amazing things. You say that you'll be our shepherd. You say that you'll care for us, that you'll save us, that you'll provide for us. But can you really follow through? Can you really be the good shepherd that you say you will be?" And we can say to our hearts and to our souls without question, yes. And we must say that each and every day because he is God himself. And so that's the foundational point. Who is this good shepherd? It is God himself. The second thing I want to say is that you must be in Jesus. Or to use the language of the text, you must enter by Jesus. Jesus says in verse 7 and 8, "So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Jesus is comparing himself with thieves and with robbers who have no right to the sheep. They have no rightful access or authority to the sheep. And their intentions are also evil. But in contrast, Jesus is the door of the sheep. That's a weird phrase, really. Jesus is the door of the sheep. So weird that some scribes even tried to change it a little bit. But it's not weird to us. Really, we do understand that, and a slight change of the words help that. He is the door of the sheep is the same thing as saying Jesus is the sheep's door. Jesus is the sheep's door. He stands in such a unique and a special relationship to the sheep. Remember, he is God himself, and he is their shepherd. And so he stands in such a unique relationship with his sheep that he alone exercises authority. No one else has the right to manage them. He alone is in charge. He is saying that all business concerning the flock, concerning his sheep, concerning you and I, must be done to God, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and unto Jesus Christ. It must be carried out by Jesus Christ. This is a crucial reminder, and this verse was so important for a lot of the reformers as they were dealing with things like this. It's a crucial reminder to those of us who may be going into gospel ministry. There's quite a few of you here. To those of you who are ministers, to those of you who are professors, that all that we do must be through Christ and in Christ. But it's also a reminder to all of God's people, all of us here, that this must be the criteria. This must be the criteria that we have, that our ministers, that our under-shepherds must lead us to the door. They must lead us to Christ. And I'm thankful that we have such a ministry here. And it is our responsibility to build each other up in this, to encourage each other all the more to this task of leading each other to the door that is Christ. But why? Why must we do this? Why is it so important? It is because Jesus alone is our hope. He doesn't show us the way of salvation. He's not a signpost that points us to salvation. He is salvation in himself. He is in himself the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And this isn't some old, no longer relevant, crotchety old OPC cliche thing that Jesus is the only way. This is the most relevant. This is the most powerful proclamation that there is, that Jesus is the only way. The only way to satisfy your thirst is to drink a hydrate. I looked it up this week. You can use that as a noun. So okay. The only way to satisfy your thirst is to drink a hydrate, something that satisfies your thirst. And the only way to salvation, the only way to abundant life is and peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Seeking security and satisfaction and safety or love in anything else will be like drinking a cup of sand. It just will not work. It'll make it worse. It'll only increase your thirst. I was at a concert this week, and one of the major things is that we're all here to love. We're all here to love. That's what it's about, right? But I wonder what really is the foundation of that. Because sitting in the crowd, it doesn't feel much like love. It really doesn't. And that's a reminder to us that Jesus is the only satisfaction. Jesus is the only way. But notice that Jesus as the door is not something that we simply enter and then we get into a room and we just live our lives, right? It's not that. Entering into Jesus means so much more than simply him being the way to salvation. Our text does not allow us to think that way. Verses 9 and 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In Christ, not only is he the only way of salvation, but in him is security and freedom. The phrase, you will go in and out, most commentators think is a summary of the general course of life. And that's a good interpretation. But it's more than that. There's a covenantal aspect to it. Deuteronomy 28:6, as the blessings of the covenant obedience are given, Moses says, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Psalms 121:7-8 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so there's something about covenantal life. There's something about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that makes your general course of life free and secure and safe in him. But it's not only safety. You're given abundant life. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is not satisfied, he is not pleased with giving his sheep scraps. We have that here. He reminds us of his goodness. He lays a feast before us and says, come and eat of me. He gives you himself. And so Jesus is the only source of these things. He is the only source of knowledge of God. There is only one fount of spiritual nourishment. And there is only one who is able to save. And it is Jesus. And so that means for us that we must enter by Jesus. He is the door, but you must also stay close to him. You must also stay close to him. There are so many things in the world that distract us, that lead us away from Christ. There are so many influences and voices calling us away. And we listen, don't we? We listen to those voices, and we stray from him. We stray from Christ. And so we stray, and when he calls, we're so unused to his voice that we don't listen. Or we listen with indifference. Or we're slow and lazy to follow him. And as soon as the stranger's voice comes into our ear, we become unstable. We start to question things. We start to be completely unstable. And I think this is one of the reasons for so many warnings to stay close to Christ, to stay close to his word. Well, it is today, listen. Hebrews 2, verse 1 is one of those warnings. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to that which we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away from it. And so we must cling to Christ. We must enter through and we must stay close to Jesus. But it would be a scary thing if your salvation, if my salvation, or if our security, or if our salvation depended on my ability, or depended on the strength of my faith. Because our faith is so often weak, isn't it? So it would be an incredibly scary thing if our safety, if our salvation depended on our ability to stay close to our Savior. But we have the most wonderful promise here. We have the promise that his sheep will hear his voice. And so thanks be to God that his sheep do hear his voice. Thanks be to God that in the end, they will not follow the voice of the stranger. This is a promise. And this is a promise that we must put faith in, that we must believe, and we must live like it's true. And so we should be encouraged and find great hope and praise God that we have such a good shepherd. This is the great hope for you and me. It's the great hope for our children. It's the great hope for our unsaved loved ones, for our family and our friends, that Jesus seeks his sheep and that his sheep will hear his voice. This is a glorious promise. And so believe in Jesus. Enter by him. Stay close to him. Know that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ Jesus. And so who is this good shepherd? It is God himself. And you must be in him. Enter by him. Stay close to him because he is the only source of salvation and he is the only source of life. But the third thing that we want to look at is that Jesus is the good shepherd. We have a beautiful description of the good shepherd here. We have a beautiful description of his character. And the two main reasons for him being a good shepherd are highlighted here. The first one is that Jesus has an intimate union with his sheep. That Jesus knows his sheep and calls them by name. What an intimate picture of the relationship between Jesus and his sheep. That he knows them and calls them by name. But I wonder, have we really ever thought about that? Have we ever contemplated what it means to be known by Jesus? Have you really ever thought about that? Packer calls the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of God knowing you, a momentous knowledge. I like that. A momentous knowledge. It means that Jesus knowing you is salvation. It means to be saved. It means to have eternal life, but it means more than that. To be known by God, to be known by this good shepherd, means that there is not a moment in your life when his care fails. There is not a moment in your life when he is not working for your good. There is not a moment in your life that he is not caring for you. And it also means that his love towards you and his care towards you is based on a complete knowledge of you. It's based on a knowledge of you and I in our worst. There are no surprises with this good shepherd. Jesus at no point with his sheep says, well, if I had known the sheep was like that, I wouldn't have called them. There's no regret. His love towards you and his care for you and his knowledge of you is complete. And there are no surprises. To be known by Jesus is to have him know you completely and care for you completely. And even knowing you perfectly, he delights in you. What an amazing thought, isn't that? That he knows you completely, you're bad and you're good. It's all bad, really. He knows you completely and he still delights in you. To be known by this good shepherd is to be delighted by him. He delights in you like a bridegroom delights in his bride. And he loves to reveal himself to his sheep. He loves to reveal who he is as the good shepherd. And so because of that, because he loves to reveal himself, we can know him in return. John Owen says this, Christ delights to reveal himself to his saints. He will reveal himself in all his grace, desirableness, and loveliness. He will reveal himself to them as Savior, Redeemer, and Chief among 10,000. He will reveal himself as the pearl of great price. Others will see in him no beauty and nothing to desire in him. But to his saints, in whom is all his delight, he will show himself in all his glorious and excellent properties, that they may see how lovely he is. From the world he will hide himself, But his saints, with open face, will see his beauty and glory and be transformed into his glorious image by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what it means to be known by this Good Shepherd, is to be known by him, and he reveals himself in all of his glory and all of his beauty, and so that you can know him too. And this knowledge is based in God himself. We could have no better foundation of Jesus' knowledge for us and our knowledge for Jesus than in God himself. Because as sure as Jesus knows the Father, as sure as Jesus knows the voice of his Father, so too his sheep will know the voice of Jesus. That's a pretty solid foundation. And that's a foundation that we can have incredible faith in and should find great hope in. And so there should be no greater desire than to be known by this Good Shepherd. And there should be no greater comfort than the fact that we are known by Jesus Christ, that we are safe in Jesus Christ, that we are nourished by Jesus Christ. And there is no greater comfort than to be known by this Good Shepherd, who will let nothing get in the way of the relationship that he has with the sheep. A hired hand is not the same way. A hired hand, no matter how good his intentions, and they might be good, at some point when danger comes, he will run away. When the wolf comes, when the danger is too great, when the courage is too small, he will run away. He will abandon his sheep. And the sheep will suffer. But this is not the way our Good Shepherd is. This is not the way Christ is. Christ is willing to go to the furthest length for his sheep. We have a great truth here that's stated four times for us. And four times is similar to Ezekiel 34 saying, don't miss this. Don't miss the important fact. And it is this, that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is a truth that epitomizes and qualifies Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. But if you think about it, a shepherd dying for a sheep really in no way benefits the sheep. If danger comes, if a wolf comes, and the shepherd goes to defend the sheep, and the shepherd dies, the wolf is still alive, and the sheep get scattered. And so what good is it that a shepherd dies for a sheep? And this is why Jesus is the Good Shepherd. It is because his death actually accomplishes and secures the salvation of his people. We get two important things. We learn two important things from Jesus' death from this passage. The first is that his is a voluntary death. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of my Father. Although evil men crucified Jesus, and it was a great sin, it was not forced. He is not like an unwilling son who's going to his death saying, I don't really want to, but I guess I will. No, he's not trudgingly going along saying, okay, I'm going to lay down my life. No, he freely offers himself. But why? Why does he freely offer himself? For the joy that is set before him. For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What is that joy? What is that joy? It is you and I. It is his sheep. And so he willingly lays down his life for the sheep. He willingly does this. This is why the cross of Christ is so glorious. Although he was a victim of cruel men, he was not a helpless victim. He willingly submitted to be under the dominion of sin and bear the guilt of his people in order to rise victorious over sin and death. By laying down his life for the sheep, he ends the danger that his sheep are in. He destroys death. He destroys the dominion of sin. And he rises to lead his sheep to glory. And he does this for the joy that was set before him. And so Jesus dies of his own accord. But the second great truth is that he dies sacrificially. He lays it down for his sheep. The passage is very clear that his death is on behalf of his own. But this is a glorious truth. This is a beautiful truth. Because we see a clear picture into the intent and into the effect of the work of Christ. He came that his own, that the ones that the Father has given him might have life and might have it abundantly. And he died on their behalf, and they will hear his voice. The death of Jesus actually accomplishes the redemption of his people. What a powerful thing. That his sacrifice on behalf of his sheep purchases the redemption of his people. This is why there can be that great promise that his sheep will hear his voice. This is why. It's because he lays his life down for the sheep on behalf of them. And so his great sacrificial death not only brings about the redemption of his people, but he brings in other people as well. And this is really the glory, the secret that is held before the ages, that you and I might hear his voice. Verse 16 says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." He's talking about his sheep here, his fold, right? And so he's very careful at this moment to show us that the intent of his laying down his life is not only for his sheep, but also for those who are not of this fold. That is the Gentiles. That is you and I. That is the sheep here at Reformation. This sacrificial death is to bring in people from every tribe and nation so that every person so that every nation and tongue may hear his voice. This is a glorious truth of the gospel, that you and I may hear his voice. And so in this voluntary and sacrificial death, in this great work of redemption, he's able to say this in verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." This passage, this verse, troubles a lot of people, I think. But we have two very clear scriptural teachings. The first is that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father apart from his laying his life down from the sheep. That their love, that their communion in the Holy Spirit is from eternity. And secondly, that Jesus' death on the cross did not purchase God's love for us. The Son's death did not triumph over the Father's wrath. It is not like we have an angry Father up here and the gracious and loving Jesus here. And so he dies so that wrath, so that he can buy that love for us. No. John 3:16 says the exact opposite, doesn't it? He says that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. It is because he loved us that he sent Jesus. And so what's going on here? If the Father sent the Son because he loved us, and if Jesus came because he loved us and showed us grace, what is going on between the Father and the Son in this great sacrificial death? What is going on? And maybe the best illustration for this is between loved ones. Just this week, my wife and I were standing there, and I said this. I said, "So," and she goes, "Jeremiah's." That's all she had to say. Jeremiah's Italianized. And so we went. It was an amazing moment, and my response was, that is why I married you. That's why I love you. But I loved her before. That didn't buy my love. That didn't make me love her in any way. I loved her before, but our love had an expression. It came to a point in that moment, right? And so I was able to say that I love you in that moment. And so I think that's what's going on here. Sinclair Ferguson says this: on the cross, Jesus brought obedience to the Father to its fullest extent. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross, and his Father was watching. Even as he was pressing upon him the judgment of his wrath for the sins of his people, the Father's heart was swelling with pride and love. I love you, Son, because you have been willing to be so obedient in order that your sheep might be saved. That's what's going on here. It's like at Jesus' baptism when he identifies himself with sinners and puts himself in their shoes, and the Father comes and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is as though at this point, as Jesus is about to lay his life down for the sheep, that they may be saved, Jesus is able to say that same thing. He's able to say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, with all the more vigor and with all the more. The Father, if we could use these terms, was in awe of the Son as his love came to its fullest expression. He was saying, I approve of what you're doing, Son. I stand behind you and I love you in this. And with all the approval and with all of the pride, he looked down on his Son as he was taking the wrath that we deserve, and he said, that's my Son. That is my Son dying for his people. Truly, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Truly, this is the good shepherd. And so do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice today? And are you following him? But thanks be to God that he seeks us out. Thanks be to God that he gives us life in him. May we ever look to him and cling to Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, truly we have a great shepherd. Truly Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And so we pray that we will look to him, that we will trust in him, and that we will love him. We pray that we will hear his voice and we will follow him this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.